The title of the sermon I've chosen today, you can see in your bulletin, is A Sacrificial Love. And as I thought about what I wanted to, the message that I wanted to bring forth this morning, I wanted to, of course, praise God. And we think about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, that we would not live in a life of bondage to sin any longer, but that He has freed us from that through His work on the cross. And also, I wanted to parallel that with a love that mothers have in their hearts, since this is Mother's Day. So I started to look at this, and I thought, well, I better define what I'm talking about first. So I looked up the word love, and in the English language, we use the word love in many different ways, and a broad scope of ways that love's manifested. We can think of just love as a desire for something, something we cherish, a passion for something, even a devotion to something. You know, well, I love to do this or I love to do that. You know, it's not the same, quite the same type of love. Sacrificial, I looked at the word of sacrifice, and it says to suffer loss, give up, renounce, injure, or destroy, especially for an ideal, a belief, or an end. And as I read that, I thought of the perfect example of that in the Bible. And it's an all-familiar verse that we all know. It's probably the most popular verse that you hear in the world today, John 3:16. That exemplifies what that definition of sacrifice is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So as we apply that to the definition or the definition to that verse, we see that, of course, sacrifice is a loss. Christ gave His life as He went to the cross. He lost His life in order to give us life. Why did He do this? Because God loves us. And what was the ends that it speaks about here in the definition, it said injure or destroy, especially for an ideal, a belief, or an end. The end in here that He accomplished at the cross was so that He would give us eternal life, everlasting life, not just life for tomorrow or for the rest of our life on this earth, but eternal life forever and ever. That's quite an accomplishment. I think this is the greatest sacrifice that we'll ever know of, that's ever been recorded or that will ever be known in the future, is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice at Calvary was the ultimate sacrifice. And this is the type of sacrifice that, this is the greatest type of sacrifice that any of us can have, and that is the love for others. And we sacrifice, we are driven to, with this love, to manifest it in many ways. But our underlying motivation is, out of our love, that we would better somebody else, their life or their situation or something like that. This is how this kind of love comes out. Romans 5:6-8 says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, but for a good man someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And this is, again, sacrificial love. And it's the same type of love that God has instilled or God has blessed women with, and especially mothers. I'll give you an example. There was a teacher, it was a math teacher in this story, and we'll call her Mrs. Conaway. Since Cher's not here, I'll pick on her. Her name was Mrs. Conaway, and one day in class, she asked the students a thought problem. Remember those thought problems we used to have where you say, well, if gasoline costs $2.59 a gallon, and you're going to go 400 miles and your car gets such and such a mileage, you know, how much did you spend, or, you know, something like that makes you think. But she gave them this thought problem. She said, suppose your mother baked a pie and there were seven of you, your parents and five children. And then she asked, what part of the pie would you get? And a hand shot up. Of course, it was Joey. Joey Fluharty was there. He had his hand up. Joey always had an answer. So Joey answered, a sixth. And Mrs. Conaway said, I'm afraid you don't know your fractions, Joey. Remember, there are seven of you. Joey replied, yes, Mrs. Conaway, but you don't know my mother. My mother would say she didn't want any pie. So, and that's the way mothers are. That's the way God built mothers. They are compassionate, nurturing, loving, sacrificial. They are willing to give of themselves for their children, for their families, and for others. Exodus chapters 1 and 2 tells us of an account, and you may have heard this. Usually a lot of people use this around Mother's Day, and it's the account of Jochebed and Moses. And I'd like to read that in Exodus chapter 1, starting with verse 6 and going through to chapter 2, verse 10. I'm going to start with verse 6. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So he was afraid they were going to become so numerous that they would join the enemies and attack his country. So they put slave masters. Here what they did. They put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, here's another way he wanted to thwart their population. He said to the midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. So they continued, regardless of his efforts, they continued to multiply as God promised that they would. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Chapter 2, the birth of Moses. Now Moses comes on the scene. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman. This is Jochebed. And she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. You know how difficult that would be to take a child from birth to 3 months and hide them? That'd be tough. I mean, someone would have to hear a baby crying, you would think. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister, this is Moses' sister, I believe Miriam, stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. So she was standing watch over him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. Here's Pharaoh's daughter, the man that issued this decree that every male child would be put to death. He comes down to the river to bathe. She saw the basket. Her attendants were walking along the riverbank, and they saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. Here's that compassion of a woman. She felt sorry for him. Even though Pharaoh had issued this decree, she still felt compassion and overruled anything he might say. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" Now get this. "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. So she went and got Jochebed to come and nurse the baby. "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." So God's hand was definitely in this account of Moses' birth. He had plans for Moses. We see later that Moses was used very powerfully by God. And God has a way of organizing things just the right way. When I was starting to prepare for this sermon, I wanted to include motherhood in it. And we were here on the work day last Saturday, and Gene was in the office over here, and they were going through some old papers and documents, and they came across a sermon that was delivered by a Reverend Dr. William Shannon. Do you know Reverend Dr. William Shannon? Bill Shannon. Just ran into Bill Shannon at the breakfast the other morning, Thursday morning, and spoke to him a little bit. But he's filled the pulpit for us here a number of times. But this sermon was all typed out. It was from 1969. And so as I started to read it, I decided I wanted to include a passage of that sermon in this message today. So Dr. William Sherman wrote this about this incident that I just read. He said, "The mother of Moses defied that decree and was determined that he should live. From the beginning, the battle of right against might was fought, and it was won at the cradle." I thought that was a pretty good statement from Bill Shannon. Right against might, the child's right to live, or the might of Pharaoh. That was the conflict. But God's hand, like I said, was in it all. Jochebed held a deep, convicting love for her child Moses, and she was willing to sacrifice everything, even to death, because she knew that if she was discovered, that the consequences would be severe. First of all, Moses, the child, would have been killed. And who knows what they would have done to her. They may have killed her too. We don't know. But God made sure that this didn't happen because he had some mighty work in store for Moses. This is a self-sacrifice. I read a story, the story of David Lloyd George. You may have heard this before. A young mother was traveling across South Wales carrying a tiny baby when she was suddenly overtaken by a fierce snowstorm. The woman never reached her destination. When the storm subsided, a large search party went out looking for her and the child. They discovered the woman dead from exposure. To the search party's surprise, the child was still alive. The sacrifice? The child's mother had taken off her clothing and bundled the child inside it, and then she molded herself, her body, over the child. She gave her life to save her baby's life. Years later, the child, David Lloyd George, grew to become Prime Minister of Great Britain, one of England's greatest statesmen, all because of one mother's self-sacrifice. Another great passage of Scripture that speaks of sacrificial love by a mother is in 1 Kings 3:16. You may be familiar with this, but 1 Kings 3:16 through 28. Two prostitutes came to the king. This is King Solomon. Came before him and stood before him. One of them said, "My Lord, this woman and I in the same house, we live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born. The other woman said, 'No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours.' But the first one insisted, 'No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine.' And so they argued before the king. The king said, 'This one says, my son is alive, and your son is dead. While that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before him. Then he gave an order, 'Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other.' The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, 'Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him.' But the other said, 'Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two.' Then the king gave his ruling, 'Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is the mother.'" So old Solomon was wise. He knew that the true mother would not want to see her child put to death, regardless, even if she had to give him away to keep him alive, that's what she would do. That's a sacrificial love. It's a shame that in today's society, mothers, women in general, mothers don't get the honor and the respect that they deserve. They work tirelessly every day to serve their families, their husbands, and their children. Some even have whole jobs on top of that. We're commanded in the Bible to honor our fathers and our mothers. In Exodus 20, we're given the Ten Commandments. And who was there to receive the Ten Commandments? Moses, that infant that was in that basket that God's hand was upon and protected. This is one of the works that God had prepared him for. On Mount Sinai, he received the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, 12, the fifth commandment reads this: "Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." So it's a shame in today's society we often take our wives for granted. I've even heard men that I work with say, "Well, that's their job." Or, "Well, that's what they're here for." You know, that kind of disrespect I could never take, because I know, and you know as well as I do, my wife works long hours and tirelessly, because I'm watching TV and she's still out in the yard working. Even our Census Department, U.S. Census Department, or our IRS Department doesn't really recognize what wives do as a job or an occupation. Mothers have an incredible job with no pay. No position in the business world compares to the physical the emotional, the spiritual commitment she has in motherhood. I like this poem. It's called No Occupation. She rises up at break of day, and through her tasks she races. She cooks the meals as best she may and scrubs the children's faces. While school books, lunches, homework too, all need consideration, and yet the census man insists she has no occupation. You know that little line to the right on your tax return that says occupation? That's where this is. When you say no occupation, you're a housewife or a housekeeper. That doesn't mean anything to them. Oh, you don't do anything. When breakfast dishes are all done, she bakes a pudding maybe. She cleans the rooms up one by one with one eye watching baby. The mending pile she then attacks by way of variation, and yet the census man insists she has no occupation. She irons for a little while, then presses pants for daddy. She welcomes with a cheery smile returning lass and laddie. A hearty dinner next she cooks, no time for relaxation, and yet the census man insists she has no occupation. I thought that would be worth reading. So maybe we don't actually say, well, that's her job or that's what she's here for verbally. If you're a smart husband, you wouldn't say that. But so a lot of times our actions speak louder than our words. We know that. And in our society today, our wives and our mothers don't get the respect and the honor that they deserve. What man here today, I want to ask you, what man here today would trade jobs with their wives? Let me see your hands. Good answer. That's what I thought. I'd like to read from chapter 13 of the book of John. Chapter 13:1-8, and again 12-17. This is an account of an example that Jesus gave. One of the last days on this earth, he wanted to make sure that he taught his disciples an everlasting lesson of humility and serving others. And so this is what he did. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. I want to stop right here and say something, that this tradition of washing feet, you can imagine the land that they lived in, and they didn't wear big hunting boots like we do. They wore sandals because it was hot and dry. And so you can imagine what their feet were like. Well, this tradition usually occurred upon entering a house, and it was done usually by servants. And so I think this is an excellent example. Jesus here takes the role of a servant in this example. And he did it in the middle of the meal, I think, to emphasize his point. He stopped the meal and he said, you know, he started to wash their feet. So this emphasized his lesson. Verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand? Then he starts to explain why he did it to them. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than the master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." That's a message for us. That was a message for his disciples that day in the upper room. And that's a message for us today, who are his disciples today. That we have to serve others. This is with not just casual love, but with a sacrificial love. We give ourselves for others. He knew the importance of this. I believe that's why he made this his last lesson that he gave them while he was with them on earth, because soon he wouldn't be with them. He knew that this would be, this love, this type of love, sacrificial love, would be the glue that would hold them together in his absence. Together with this love that comes from his Holy Spirit, which he was going to leave them, his work would continue and go on. In conclusion, to all the wives and the mothers here this morning, I'd like to thank you for your daily sacrifice in order to ensure a good life for us, your family, and your children. It's very important, and you also play an important role, I want to recognize this too, here in our church family, as you nurture and teach and guide and lead our children here, our young people, in God's ways. And I want to thank you for that. For the families here, of the mothers and the women here this morning, don't let this day pass without recognizing how precious that they are to you and thanking them for their faithfulness. As a Christian today, we sometimes take Christ, his love, his sacrifice for granted. We need to think of him every day. We should be aware of his love and his sacrifice always. He gave himself so that we would have eternal life. I'd like to close this morning with this verse, Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." Pray with me. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you have given us, Lord, that is written upon our hearts. We thank you for this opportunity to deliver this word. I thank you. And we thank you, Lord, for those who have heard it. And we pray that it would move through the congregation here this morning, that it would touch their hearts, Lord, that they would come to know you more and that they would love you more. We thank you and we give you all the honor and the glory that you deserve. Amen.